to the last Testament, which would be Genesis chapter 50. If you would find that in your copy of the inspired word of our Lord and our God. I told you when we began these meetings that I had preached through the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And perhaps one of the most famous passages of Scripture in the Gospel of Matthew is the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." I'm absolutely convinced that what the church of Jesus Christ needs today is more biblical peacemakers. Those who understand what the Bible teaches about true reconciliation. And they understand that from the Lord we have received the word of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Peacemakers are those who know how to skillfully use the word of God to bring about forgiveness and healing and restoration within the body of Jesus Christ. I brought a book with me to recommend to your pastor and to your church, The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. It's a 12, 13-week small group study that Shelbyville Mills Baptist Church now has gone through, I believe, four times. And we purpose in our hearts to repeat it. And we'll do that every 3 or 4 years until Christ takes us home. It is a very, very powerful study that I recommend to you and to your congregation. Because, obviously, our churches are made up with people, people who are different, people who have different perspectives, who come from different backgrounds, there's going to be, it's just the nature of it, there's going to be ongoing conflict throughout the entire history of our church. That's just how it is. Now, we can have a plan to deal with this conflict, or we're going to be divided. If we don't have a plan, we are going to be divided. So our Lord calls us to put into practice the precepts and the principles that we learn from the Word of God. And I don't know of a package where those are put together better than Peace Fakers, Peace Breakers, and Peacemakers by Ken Sandy. And you're one of those three. Either you're a peace faker, you're a peace breaker, or you are a peacemaker. And I want to just say that today the stock of peacemakers is running very, very low. And we need God to raise up and equip peacemakers in our church. Well, today I want to ask you, as you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50, and we just briefly study the life of Joseph. I believe our Lord will paint for us the picture of what a biblical peacemaker is. There's a lot of material about Joseph, but I've restricted what I'll be dealing with to the last part of Genesis chapter 50, specifically verses 15 through verse 26. Follow along with me in your Bible as I read Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 26. And this short section from the life of Joseph, which teaches me and teaches all of us how to be biblical peacemakers. The Word of God says, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will perhaps hate us, and he will certainly require of us the evil which we did unto him.' And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall you say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of the servants of God, the God of thy father.' And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we are thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and he spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, which were brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, I'm dying. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of the land unto the land which he swore unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Before I move to my text to reveal how Joseph was a great biblical peacemaker, I believe one of the best, let me quickly first trace a little of the history that led to the conflicts between Joseph and his brother. The conflicts which developed Joseph into the peacemaker, which we now see him being at the end of his life. Immediately, we're confronted with this truth right out of the box. God uses conflict in our lives. Let me say it again. God uses conflict in our lives to develop us and mature us into peacemakers. You will never be a peacemaker unless you have conflict. Peacemaking grows out of conflict. So let me trace very quickly some of the history that made Joseph the great peacemaker that he was. First of all, and you can just follow along with me if you want to, back in Genesis chapter 37, we see the first false principle of peacemaking, and it's what Ken Sandy calls peace breaking. In Genesis chapter 37, we see the peace breaking responses. One of the things, Pastor, that's been very helpful to me is in this little leaflet, Ken Sandy outlines what he calls the slippery slope of conflict. And there's the different phases we can go through. The peace faking responses are denial. Just act like it doesn't exist. Flight. Well, I'll just leave. I'll just take my ball and bat and go home. Suicide. Some people are so prone to avoid conflict, they actually contemplate suicide as a way out. That's peace faking. And then he talks about peace breaking. And that's what we're going to see in Genesis 37. The peace-breaking responses are assault. When, because you can't get satisfaction, you assault someone. Or litigation, you sue them. You take them to court. Or as in this case, seriously, sometimes it moves to the point of murder. And that's what we see in Genesis chapter 37. In verses 3 and 4 of that chapter, it says, Now Israel, Jacob, God changed his name to Israel, Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the brothers, they hated him. And they couldn't speak peaceably unto him. Here we see the beginning of conflict. Here we see right up front the beginning of the conflict between Joseph and his brothers. Now, what brought this about? What caused this conflict to be? Well, first of all, it began by parental favoritism. Joseph was favored by Jacob. Jacob favored him. It was obvious that he did. And the brothers saw all of this. And what I would say just very quickly to parents is you've got to be very careful that you don't favor one child above another. And as pastors, as elders, as leaders in the church, we have to make sure that we don't show partiality to one member above other members because this can stimulate jealousy. It can stimulate envy in the heart. And the Bible says that his brothers were jealous. They hated him. That word means to be filled with envy, to be filled with resentment. Favoritism was the root that started all of this. And then we see another level to it. Not only the favoritism of Jacob, of Joseph, but we see the arrogance of Joseph. He was very arrogant about being favored. He revealed a couple of dreams to his brothers in which he said, "I will reign over you." He even said, "One day I'll have dominion over you." And he went so far in Genesis 37 verses 8 through 10 to say to his brothers, "One day you will come and bow down before me." That's just not going to go over very well with most people. And the Bible says they hated him. Sonay. They hated him. It means they abhorred him. They counted Jacob an enemy, and it was an intense hatred. If you're ever going to be a biblical peacemaker, you cannot afford to be careless with your tongue. You cannot afford to be careless with your actions. You've got to come to understand that the things you say and the things you do can wound other people and cause them to stumble. So within the body of Christ, there's simply no room for arrogance. There's no room for pride. There's no room for the carelessness of words. And when we're guilty of that, we need to quickly repent and agree about our sinfulness. This is the heart of a peacemaker, is watching his words. We see favoritism by Jacob. We see the arrogance of Joseph. But then we see an all-consuming hatred by his brothers. In Genesis 37 verse 4 it says, they hated him. In Genesis 37 5 it says, they hated him yet more. And in Genesis 37 verse 8 it says, they hated him all the more for his dreams and for his words. This is a progressive hatred. In the Hebrew it means to grow stronger and stronger. It means to proceed further and further down this path of hatred. And this was a growing and a seething hatred among Joseph's brothers. It grew in intensity every single day. And that's how anger can be. It can be like a cancer that just spreads and grows and begins to take over all the healthy cells. This was a growing and a seething hatred. The more Joseph's brothers talked to him, and the more he talked to them, the deeper and the deeper their insidious hatred came, and it grew more and more every day, to the standpoint that there was an attempt of murder. They grew so angry that they decided that they would murder their brother. You know, Jesus said it this way. He said, if you have this kind of anger in your heart, and back to the Sermon on the Mount where he said, blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus said, if you have this level of anger in your heart, you are a murderer. Just like he said, if you look on a woman with lust, you're an adulterer. If you have this kind of anger against a brother or just your fellow man, you are, sir, a murderer. Matthew 5, 21 and 22. I want to ask you this question before we move further. Are you murdering anyone in your heart? Do you hate in your heart someone? It's murder. And you need to see it what God says it is. And you need to deal with it as God says it's murder. There was favoritism by Jacob. There was arrogance by Joseph. There was a consuming hatred by his brothers. And it led to them attempting to murder him. In Genesis 37 verse 20, the brothers got together and look at what they said. Come now, let us slay him. Cast him into some pit. And we will say that some evil beast devoured him. And then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. There was assault. Reuben stepped in and persuaded the brothers not to kill Joseph, but to simply throw him into a pit and then to sell him into slavery. And then beyond assault, there was lies. They lied to their father Jacob, and they brought the coat of many colors back dipped in blood and told their father that ravenous animals had torn Joseph to pieces and killed him. They even said he was killed by a wild beast in Genesis 37, 31 and 32. And this led about to great bitterness. They doomed their father to a lifetime of bitterness. He said in Genesis 37, 35, I will go down to my grave bitterly mourning. These selfish brothers thought only of themselves. They didn't stop to think about how their actions would affect their father, whom they deeply loved. And brothers and sisters, this is the problem with unresolved and unforgiven sin. This is the problem with reckless and careless actions. And this is the problem with reckless and careless words. They can deeply and profoundly affect the ones we love. Hebrews chapter 12 warns us that we must look diligently to make sure that there's no root of bitterness in us that springs up and troubles us and then defiles the many, defiles all those whom we love. Everyone had a hand in this conflict. Jacob favored Joseph. Joseph flaunted his gifts and his abilities and his standing before his brothers. And instead of rebuking Joseph and correcting him, his brothers chose to hate him and ultimately try to murder him and eventually sell him into Egyptian slavery. What we have here is the makings of a disaster, except for one thing, a sovereign God. And the story turns, thank God, on the sovereignty of God. This story would be one of the most tragic stories of human history were it not for a sovereign God. A God who stepped into this situation and protected Joseph when he was sold into slavery. Protected Joseph from Potiphar's whorish wife when she lied about him and tried to seduce him. Protected him while he was in prison. Protected him in Pharaoh's sight. Through all these situations, the Bible records Genesis 39:21, but the Lord was with Joseph. But the Lord was with Joseph. But the Lord was with Joseph, from being sold by his brothers into slavery, to being lied about by Potiphar's wife, to being forgotten by the baker and the butler. Through it all, God was creating a peacemaker. Through it all, God was making a man that would save all of Egypt, all of Israel, and all of the known world. Instead of becoming bitter, Joseph submitted to the potter's wheel, and he allowed God to mold him into one of the most significant peacemakers the world has ever known. Now, if you're listening, say amen. Now to our text. Now to Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 26. The brothers have come to Egypt for grain. They've discovered that their brother, whom they sold into slavery, is now second in command over all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. And they're reunited with Joseph, and he provides grain for their sustenance. But now they come with the sad news that their father, Israel, Jacob, has died. And their hearts are fearful that when the news of their father's death comes to Joseph, that he'll be bitter, he'll be angry for their treatment of him, and angry for what they did to his father, and that he'll turn on them and destroy them. But this is where we see Joseph, the peacemaker, begin to shine. I really just want to give you two truths from these verses, and this is all the background I've done to lead us to this. Here are the two truths that I want you to get from this about being a biblical peacemaker. Point number one, I want you to see that if you are the offender, if you are the one who is the offender in a situation, you have certain responsibilities before God as an offender. Number two, if you are the offended, if you are the one who has been offended, you too have responsibilities from God to be a peacemaker. Let's begin with the offender. What are the responsibilities of the offender? They are found in verse 17 and verse 18. So you shall say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespasses of thy brethren and their sin, for they did evil unto you. And now we pray, forgive the trespasses of your servants, of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we are your servants. What is the responsibility of the offender if, as Jesus said today in the Sermon on the Mount, before the altar of God, you reveal that you're the offender? If today the Holy Spirit reveals to you that you have trespassed against someone, your brother, you're to leave your gift at the altar, go your way, and be reconciled to your brother. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Notice the spirit and the attitude with which you must go if you're the offender. We see this in Joseph's brothers. Notice specifically how they came before Joseph and they understood that they were the offender. And these are also peacemaking principles that this study will teach you, and I implore you, church, to go through it. First of all, your responsibility as an offender. When the Lord points out to you that you're the offender in a situation, and you go to your brother, you go to your sister, you go to your coworker, you go to that family member, you go to that friend, number one, you need to be very specific about what you did wrong. Not vague, not general terminology. You need to be very specific about what you did wrong. Notice what the brothers say. Forgive us, we pray you now. Forgive us, Joseph. It means pardon us. Please release our debt. Please accept us back into fellowship. We learned through the peacemaking process at Shelbyville Mills how to confess sin. It's called the seven A's of confession. Address everyone involved. Avoid if, but, and maybe. I've had people come up to me and say, if I offended you, that's not true confession. If you have to say if, you're not ready to go. If, but, and maybe should be avoided. Admit specifically exactly what happened. Acknowledge how you hurt the other person. Accept the consequences. Alter your behavior. Ask for forgiveness. That's how we confess sins. And that's what these brothers did. They were specific in what they did wrong. They said, forgive us. Not, I made a mistake, or it was an oversight. No, they asked for forgiveness. And for reconciliation to take place, you must, if you're the offender, ask for forgiveness. Second of all, they referred to this as a trespass. Forgive the trespass of your brethren. The word trespass means to revolt. It speaks of a rebellion. They were referring the fact that they took Joseph and threw him down into a pit and sold him into slavery. This was their trespass against their brother. How offensive would it have been for them to come before Joseph and say, well, now, Joseph, if we offended you, please forgive us. That would be offensive. No, they acknowledged their trespass against him. Look at what it says next. And our sin. Forgive us of our trespass and our sin. Again, this is specific. They were acknowledging what they had done and what it really was. They called it what God called it. It was a sin. It was directly targeted against their brother. You, the offender, must call your actions what God calls them. Call them sin. Why is it that we're so reluctant to admit that we're sinners when everybody already knows it? Forgive the trespass and the sin. And notice what they say next. For we did unto you evil. Joseph, what we did was a trespass against you. Joseph, what we did was a sin against you. And Joseph, what we did to you, it was evil. It was hurtful. It was painful. It was awful. It was terrible. One of the principles of peacemaking is to acknowledge specifically how you hurt the other person and how your actions cause them pain. They need to see that you get it. And they need to see that you come to accountability for your actions. So as the offender, if you're going to be a peacemaker, and oftentimes you will be the offender, we all offend. And as the offender, When God points that you've offended a brother or a sister, you must be specific with God and with them about what you did wrong. And number two, you've got to be humble. Verse 18 says, they went to their brother and they fell down before his face. And listen to what they said. We are your servants. Well, I'm not going to humble myself before anybody. Yeah, and you'll be a bitter old man. You'll be a bitter old woman, and you're going to die alone. You're going to cocoon yourself and isolate yourself and separate yourself. That is not the way of God. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Listen to that. All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. The brothers came before Joseph. They were very specific about their wrong, and they were very humble about it. They took a humble posture. They took a humble tone with them. They said to Joseph, "We're your servants." There was a posture of humility. There was a posture of lowliness. If you're going to be a peacemaker, you've got to be very specific about your transgressions and your sins. And if you're going to be a biblical peacemaker, you must be humble. That's the responsibility of the offender. Now, I know you may be wiping your brow here today and say, "Well, thank God I'm not the offender, I'm the offended. And so I can just sit back and be passive and I don't have any responsibility," right? Wrong. Wrong. You see, not only does the offender have a responsibility in this equation, but also the offended. If you're going to be a biblical peacemaker, oftentimes you are going to be offended. And when you're offended, what is your responsibility? Joseph was genuinely done wrong. He was genuinely mistreated. But notice how he responded when his brothers came to him humbly and asked for forgiveness. First of all, and God help us with this, be tender-hearted. Be tender-hearted. Verse 17 says, when the brothers came before Joseph and told him that their father had died and asked him to have mercy on them, it says Joseph wept when they spoke to him. He loved his brothers. He couldn't hide it. He longed for their fellowship. And he was so ready to forgive them. He longed for reconciliation. He had a tender heart. Number two, never, ever, ever seek revenge. Listen to me. You are not righteous enough. You are not holy enough to carry out vengeance. That belongs to God. That's His territory. Your job's to forgive. Never seek revenge. Look at Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps he'll hate us and he'll revenge all the evil that we did to him." Listen to what Paul said to the church at Rome. He said, "Repay to no man evil for evil." Let me say that again. Repay to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Do you hear that? Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. He says, don't be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Is that not exactly what Joseph did? Is that not exactly what he did? His brothers lied about him, and they threw him into a pit, and they would have killed him if Reuben hadn't have stepped in. And then they sold him into slavery and totally forgot about him. But when they come before them, they're thirsty, and he gives them a drink, and they're hungry, and he feeds them, and their wives, and their children, and all the clan of Israel. He sought actively to do them good, though they had done him evil. Look, when somebody does you evil, it's not a license for you to get even. When someone does you evil, it's not a license for you to hold grudges and to be harsh and hateful. Joseph had a tender heart. The responsibility of the offended one is to have a tender heart. The responsibility of the offended one is to never, ever, ever seek revenge. I warn you, revenge is a road that once you start down it, it gets harder and harder to turn back from, and you'll lie to yourself and convince yourself that you're just in your vengeance, but it is not just, because only God can carry out vengeance in a righteous way. Be tender-hearted. Never seek revenge. And this third thing is the real issue. It's the real problem. Here's the responsibility of the offended. Be tender-hearted. Do not seek revenge. Listen to me. Are you listening? Realize this. You are not God. You're not God. Look at what Joseph says when his brothers come before him. He says, "And am I in the place of God?" Do you see that in verse 19? The King James Version says, "Don't fear, for I am I in the place of God?" Here's what he's saying. I'm not God. You guys are acting like that I'm holy God and that I can somehow mete out wrath on you and punishment on you, but I'm not God. I don't have the right to condemn you. I'm a sinner as equally as you are. I do not have a right to judge you, for I have one judge, even the Father who is in heaven. You're acting like I'm going to punish you, but how can one who deserves punishment mete it out? I too deserve punishment for my own sins. I too deserve the wrath of God for my own injustices against others. My job is not to carry out wrath. My job is not to carry out revenge. My job is to forgive. Jesus saved me and forgave me and created in all of us that are saved forgiving hearts. Too many people want to be God when it comes to conflict. They want to judge, they want to sentence, and they want to punish the offender. Let me warn you about something. It's a pretty big job being God. No wonder people are so miserable. They're trying to rule the universe, or at least their little part of it, and they're not equipped to do that. Only God can be God. If you're the one who's been offended, be tender-hearted. Never seek revenge. Realize that you're not God. And number four, rest in God's sovereignty. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God has been the linchpin and anchor point of my life since God began to teach me these truths. Genesis 50:20 may be one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. When the brothers come before Joseph, he says, "What you did to me, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God looked down and saw the famine, knew the famine was coming. God sent the famine. And God knew that there would be people starving. And as horrible as lies are, and God's not the author of them. And as horrible as a murderous heart is, and God's never the author of sin. And as horrible as deception is, and deceit, and throwing a brother into a pit, and lying about him, and wishing he were dead, and hating him. And God's not the author of any of that. Yet God neither is subject to it. He's over it. Here's what I would say to you. God can, does, and will use evil to accomplish righteousness. That's our only hope. This world's full of it, is it not? He says, "You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save many people alive. The whole known world was saved because of the wisdom that God granted to this slave named Joseph." Do we really believe Romans 8:28? God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. What appeared from the human perspective to be a tragedy was God's providential plan to save the world. And it's the same with Jesus. What appeared to be a tragedy, Christ hanging on a cross, was ultimately the salvation of the world. A healthy resignation to the sovereignty of God will help you rest in and rejoice in all the circumstances of life that God sends your way. God sovereignly kept Joseph from being bitter and helped him to be a major player in the sovereign hand of God in all that God was doing in the world. One more. Have you noticed that the majority of the responsibility in the peacemaking process relies with the offended? Let me tell you why. Oftentimes the offender is too blind to see his sin. And so if the offended doesn't step up and initiate the process of peacemaking, there may not be any. He has to get over himself. He has to humble himself and realize he's not God, or there may not be any peace. Be tenderhearted. Never seek revenge. Realize that you're not God. Vengeance is mine. That is God's realm and God's alone. Rest in the sovereignty of God. Rest in the knowledge that our God reigns and He's in control. And lastly, seek to do good to the one who offended you. Ouch! Seek to do good to the one who offended you. Look at verse 21. He says, "Don't fear, brothers. I will nourish you, your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. All Joseph would have had to do, this is all it would have required. All he would have had to say is, "Pharaoh, wipe them out. They hurt me. These people are bad dudes. They're liars, corrupt, murderers, swindlers. I want them gone." Pharaoh would have stamped them out of existence. Thank God that many times God doesn't give us what we really want. It may seem satisfying in the moment, but then you've got to live with it. I'm so glad this story turns out like this rather than that, aren't you? If you read on, you'll discover that Joseph provided food for his brothers, their wives, their children, their grandchildren, until the day Joseph died. He went to his grave being good. He went to his grave helping those who hurt him. He went to his grave feeding the people who tried to destroy him. He said, "I will nourish you and your little ones." Joseph gave material things to his brothers. I'll tell you, a good gauge of forgiveness is giving to the one who offended you. If you can give to the one who offended you, your heart is truly forgiving. I read it just this morning. Proverbs 21:14 says, "A gift given in secret pacifieth anger." And it just doesn't mean that I'm paying somebody off that doesn't like me. It means it pacifies my anger. If I can give a gift to my enemy, if I can bless my enemy, then God has helped me to come to the point to where I'm forgiving them. He said, "I will nourish you and your little ones." And it says, he says, I comforted them. Joseph pitied them. He consoled them. He moved to ease their situation. He wasn't merely tolerating them. He wasn't merely putting up with them. No, he sought their good. This is exactly what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. People have I don't have time to give you a lesson on the Sermon on the Mount, but let me just tell you this. People view the Sermon on the Mount as almost like Jesus at Woodstock, half high on dope, offering up rosy little statements about life. That is ridiculous. The Sermon on the Mount was an exposition of the law in which Jesus single-handedly dismantled Judaism gone amok. Right. That's right. Jesus wasn't handing out flower childs to Woodstock attendees. He was dropping bombs on a system that had gone to seed. Jesus was dismantling a system that had become hateful and cruel. And this is what Jesus said. And it's still a bombshell today, just like it was back then. Listen to the words of Jesus. Do you believe, is Jesus Christ your Savior? Is Jesus Christ your Lord? This is what He says to you. Love your who? Do what to your enemies? What? Can we even say it? Love them. You were the enemy of God. You are guilty and have your part in nailing Jesus to the cross. Love your enemies. Listen to this. Bless those who curse you. Is that what the Bible says? Am I making it up? Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Because God, here's what God does. God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. And He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. The pedophile gets his fields watered just like the preacher. The bank robber gets his field watered just like the President of the United States or whoever else. God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God causes the sun to fall on the wicked and the righteous equally. Why was the Sermon on the Mount such a bombshell? Because from the time we were this high to the time we were this high, we've pulled ourselves up by these bootstraps like this. And it goes something like this. Don't you let anybody push you around. Don't you, if you give back what they get, you give double back. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Don't you let anybody push you around. Don't you let anybody tell you off. Don't you let anybody treat you like that way. Son, you stand up. You fight for yourself. You contend for yourself. It is antithetical to Christianity. It's the opposite of the New Testament. Jesus says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. The Bible says of Joseph, he spoke kindly to his brothers. It speaks of feeling. It speaks of emotions. Joseph spoke to his brothers from his heart, a heart of love, a heart of compassion. Is there somebody you're not speaking to? Maybe there's somebody that you're speaking harsh and very unkindly to. True forgiveness causes you to speak kindly to those, yes, those who have injured you, hurt you, and despitefully used you. Go back and read the Sermon on the Mount again, and then read it again, and then read it again, and then read it again until your heart melts and breaks and you believe it. Joseph has given us a wonderful example to follow. He was not the offender. He was the offended. And yet, as the offended person, Joseph took the initiative to forgive his offending brothers who mistreated him. And as I've already said, often the offended person must initiate reconciliation because the offender will not. So for the glory of Christ, would you be willing to do this? What an example to follow. And I ask you this question today. Are you the offender or are you the offended? Do you hate someone? Do you? Is there one person, and it only takes one, is there anyone that you hate? Look, listen to me. You've got to get that right. You've got to get that right with God. You will not advance one inch forward in your walk with God till you get that settled. Perhaps there's somebody you won't speak to. Perhaps there's someone you're not acting kind toward. Perhaps there's someone who injured you and you never got over it. You never forgave them. Perhaps you're bitter. Perhaps you're the offender. I don't know which one it is. Only God does. Are you the offender? Or are you the offended? Which is why I gave you the little sheet of paper. Would you take that out? Nobody's going to see this but you and the Lord. This is just between you and Jesus. I've been doing this for 31 years, and I believe in the person. I'm a Trinitarian. If you're a Baptist, you are too. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is God. And if I know anything about the way the Holy Spirit works, before I even say what I'm about to say, He's already done what I know He does. What's the name of the person you got a problem with? Write their name down. I guarantee you the Holy Spirit's already brought their name to the forefront of your attention. And whether you're the offender or the offended, in the place and the stead of Jesus Christ, as He said in the Sermon on the Mount, without delay, before God as His ambassador, I commission you to go to that person and seek forgiveness and seek reconciliation. And as I said last night, if the person is dead, then set an empty chair in front of you and set that person down in that chair and forgive them. And release that debt. Now, back to the words of Jesus, and I close with this, which is why I started out quoting the Sermon on the Mount. I started with it, and I want to end with it. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." What's that first word? We'd say blessed. Blessed are the peacemakers. So let's take a look at it. Let's put it to the test. Let's see if the Word of God's true. Was Joseph blessed? Was he blessed? God was with him in everything he faced. God prospered him in everything that he did. God elevated him in second in command over all the nation of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. God used him to feed the starving nations and save them physically. God used him to save the nation of Israel and preserve them. And God has memorialized Joseph in the Word of God. He's written Joseph's story in his book to honor him, to reveal to us what a blessed man this guy Joseph really was. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Joseph was a peacemaker. He's blessed of God. Because he was willing to forgive his enemies, because he was willing to release all the hurtful things done and said to him, because he chose to not go the route of bitterness and vengefulness and retaliation, he died in the company of his family. He was so blessed that even after he died, his bones got exported back to the promised land. A man came to my office during our difficulty. Like I said, our church split at year two. Very traumatic, very difficult. And there was this man in our church, and man, his countenance was so distorted with bitterness and unforgiveness and strife in his family and strife in his workplace, and he had just piled up year after year after year after year after year of unforgiveness, resentment, retaliation. His wife tiptoed around him. It's like she was walking on pins and needles and eggshells, totally scared to death that somebody's going to touch Papa's fuse and Mount St. Helens is going to go off. And this guy rolled that over on me as his pastor. He came to see me one day, and I just joined the long list of people he was bitter at. And he went in, up one side of my bald head and came down the other. And I mean, after he was through, he had chewed me up one way after another and spit me out. And I sat there, and God very clearly spoke to my heart, "You keep your mouth shut. You don't say a word. You take it. You'll be all right. I'm with you. Do not retort." And the only thing the Lord gave me the liberty to say to this brother was, "Brother, I love you enough to tell you this. You're bitter, and it's going to consume your life." When he heard me say the word bitter, It was an eruption of hot lava. I mean, the sad thing about it, about 6 months ago, I saw this guy. And his body was broken down. No one was around him. No one wanted to be near him. And the sad problem is he died lonely. And he died alone. His hatred and his bitterness consumed him and poisoned and tainted everything this man touched simply because he would not agree with God. That is too high of a price to pay. Blessed are the peacemakers. And I think we could say this, be a logical conclusion. Blessed are the peacemakers, cursed are the bitter. Blessed are the peacemakers, cursed are the unforgiving. Blessed are the peacemakers, cursed are those who won't release debts. Church, this may be some of the most strategic teaching we've ever done. We must forgive as we have been forgiven. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be at Grace Life Baptist Church with Brother Jeremy and the saints here. Lord, I don't know why you laid it on the pastor's heart to choose this topic. Those things are beyond me. But Lord, we've all submitted this week to the direction you've given the pastor and joyfully rejoice in this gospel that we've heard. We know it's for a purpose. We know it's for a reason. And Lord, I pray that it would serve as a sanctifying agent in the life of this pastor, these elders, the leaders of this church, and this church at large. I pray, God, that it would serve as a sanctifying agent in my life and at Shelbyville Mills Baptist Church. Lord, I've seen through preaching these truths here this week how they need to be repeated again at Shelbyville Mills and again and again and again. Lord, I pray that we would all beware. That's what you said. Beware that a root of bitterness springs up in us and defiles us. God, search us. Try us. See if there be any wicked way in us, Lord. Remove that from us. And lead us into the way everlasting. Make us biblical peacemakers. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. 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 Pastor?